We'll move on. Lord, thank you this morning that we can study your word together. Thank you that you've given us a place here in this community to worship you and to serve you. And I pray that, God, you would teach us more about your kingdom, more about its worth, more about its value. And you would help us to run after you. And we would be willing to submit ourselves to your authority and to your lordship, to be disciples in every single way of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus reveals the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in parables to the crowds of people that were surrounding him. Many people had begun to follow him for a variety of reasons. Some in the crowd were just there because they were miracle watchers. They were amazed with Jesus' power. They loved being entertained by Jesus. It was the cool, new, hip thing to do. So they followed him around the Israeli countryside. And some came to mock Jesus. They did not like him. They did not like what he stood for. And they sought to steer others away from believing in him. And others followed because they truly had come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And these parables were specifically designed by Jesus to create a filter. They were meant to filter out those who truly wanted to understand what Jesus had to say about the kingdom authoritatively as their Messiah from those who were half-hearted and hard-hearted towards Jesus being the Christ. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 13, we'll read that passage once again because what Jesus says here reveals to the disciples why he taught the kingdom parables. And it's good for us to keep that just tucked away in the back of our head. So starting in verse 10, it says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.'" First, you'll notice, as we have already mentioned, that Jesus spoke these parables so that those who have ears to hear would be able to receive, and those who have a hardened heart towards him as the Lord of life, as the Messiah, would not. They would be kept away from the truth. Secondly, you'll notice that Jesus says he spoke parables in order to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, a mystery in the New Testament is something that had one time been hidden but is now revealed to God's people. The Apostle Paul says exactly this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it reads as follows: "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Jesus was making known through these parables an aspect of the kingdom which had not been previously revealed. He was revealing something that was kept secret to the prophets from long ago. And Jesus tells his disciples, who came to them privately, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven, or as it's stated in other portions of Scripture, the kingdom of God, is a prominent theme throughout the Old Testament. And we have dealt with this issue sufficiently in previous studies, so I'm not going to spend too much time upon this point, but the kingdom of God, as revealed in the Old Testament, involves the arrival and the manifestation of the Messiah establishing God's visible and physical rule over all the earth as He sits upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. This is one aspect of the kingdom, and it is revealed very clearly in the Old Testament. This aspect will most definitely come to pass, just as Jesus will come again and sit upon the throne of David and establish the kingdom visibly and physically upon the entire earth, just as He promised in the Old Testament. What remained veiled to the prophets in the past was how the kingdom would enter into the world in advance. What remained a mystery to the saints of old, but has now been revealed to us, was how Jesus would cause the kingdom to enter the world in a hidden form, working and operating in an unseen fashion until the day that the kingdom is finally consummated in its visible form upon the earth. Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God in terms of being both already and not yet. He spoke of the kingdom of God as being both unseen and presently in their midst and still to come. It's still to come, visibly and physically. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 31. And as we read through this passage together, I think you'll see this, both aspects of the kingdom spoken of here in the text. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 31, it says, "Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here or see there," for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" In other words, the kingdom of God is unseen. You're not going to be able to look here or look there and say it's coming, because it's in your midst. It's in you. It's invisible. It's a hidden kingdom, and it's to be received inwardly. And then he said to the disciples in verse 22, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man," when he's going to be glorified, when he's going to be ruling and reigning there in his midst, "and you will not see it." That visible manifestation of the Messiah in glory as prophesied in the Old Testament. You're going to desire to see it, and you're not going to. "And they will say to you, 'Look here, look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as lightning flashes out of one part under heaven and shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." It's not going to be missed, in other words, he says. You're going to see it. He's going to appear in glory, and it's going to be unmistakable, ushering in the consummated kingdom. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus speaks of the kingdom in a twofold aspect. There was a hidden and unseen aspect to the kingdom of God that was unknown to those before the time of Christ, but understood now by the New Testament saints who have received it by faith. And this included the Apostle Paul. Paul understood that there was a present and unseen aspect to the kingdom of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness presently and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." So there is a present reality to us as believers, being citizens of an unseen kingdom here and now. There is a hidden and unseen aspect to the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus was now revealing to his disciples. In the parable of the sower, we see how the word of the kingdom is heard and it's received by faith. The kingdom remains unseen and it works inwardly inside a person's life who receives it by faith to produce fruit, some 30, some 60, and 100-fold. In the parable of the wheat and tares, we see how the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the wicked one remain together here in the world, unseparated from one another until the end of the age. The Jews understood that when the Messiah ushered in the kingdom, he would judge the wicked and purge out all unrighteousness from his kingdom, ushering in an age of unprecedented righteousness throughout all the earth. That's what they saw when you're reading the Old Testament text in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. When you read that, you begin to understand why. It says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." It's talking about Jesus. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." And then when you go down to verses 9 and 10, it says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to his people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." That's what the Jews were thinking. When the Messiah arrives, this is what's going to happen. And Jesus is telling them there's a mysterious aspect to the kingdom that is going to be ushered in first. All this stuff is still going to pass. It's all going to come to play. But that's not all there is. You can see how they equated this. The Messiah is going to come. Immediate judgment is going to arrive. But in the parable of the wheat and tares, it's clear that the sons of the kingdom are going to dwell with the sons of the wicked one. The kingdom will not be immediately distinguished with a visible separation of the righteous from the unrighteous. But that day will come. At the end of the age, Jesus says. In the parable of the mustard seed, we learn that the kingdom starts out small and seemingly insignificant, but in the end, it's going to manifest itself in magnificent proportions, providing a place of rest and shelter for those from all over. In the parable of the leaven, we noted how the kingdom of God begins in a hidden fashion. It starts by being kneaded into the unleavened lumps of dough, hidden and undetected as it works its way through the entirety of the lump, ultimately manifesting itself visibly to have been working in the midst of the lump the entire time. The mystery of the kingdom, which Jesus is revealing to his disciples, is that the kingdom is already here. It operates in an unseen and hidden fashion, but it will one day come and manifest power in visible glory. The mystery of the kingdom is that it is already here, and yet it is still to come. It's still to come. Now Jesus is going to express the supreme value and the worth of this hidden kingdom as he teaches them the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. Verse 44, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid for joy over it, and he goes and sells all that he had, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, I have heard these parables interpreted in a very beautiful and picturesque way to illustrate Jesus' supreme love for Israel and the church. The treasure in the field is supposed to be Israel, and they're God's treasured possession. And he's the one who sold everything he had, leaving his glories in heaven in order to purchase the field. In a similar manner, the pearl of great price is supposed to represent the church. Oysters were considered to be unclean, which they were, and that's pointed out. And pearls are formed by the irritation of grain in the tender side of an oyster. And this is supposed to show us that the pearl, which is the church, who is made up primarily of Gentiles, was formed through the wounds of Christ, and that the merchant is Jesus, who sold all that he had to go and purchase the pearl of great price. Now, as great as those interpretations sound theologically, I mean, theologically, that's sound. Jesus did leave everything and came to earth. And he died in our place, and he purchased us, and he bought us. Even though they conform to what the Bible teaches, I do not think that that is the intended meaning of these two parables. For starters, it does not stay in line with the main thrust of what Jesus is teaching in the kingdom parables. In verse 44, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field." He does not say the treasure in the field is Israel or the church, or that is people. Also, Jesus did not sell everything he had in heaven to come down and purchase Israel and the church. He gave himself. He offered up himself, his very life, in order to die for us in our place. Additionally, verse 45 says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he finds one pearl of great price, an extremely valuable pearl, because of its extreme greatness and value, he sells everything he has so that he might acquire this great pearl, which ultimately would benefit his life beyond measure if he were to obtain it. Now, when you and I look at the Gospels, I am confident that you will not see Jesus seeking and looking for valuable pearls upon the earth. He most definitely was seeking, but he was seeking out the lost. He was seeking out those that were broken because of sin. He came to give that which was tarnished, that which was trashed by sin, supreme value and beauty in himself. He did not come for his benefit. He came for our benefit. Came for our benefit. In order to interpret these parables correctly, we got to stay in step with what Jesus has been revealing concerning the mysteries of the kingdom. And when we do this, it's easy to see how so many people have overlooked the kingdom of God. They misvalue it. They don't see its value, which is already in its midst. And it's hidden there right beneath their noses. The kingdom of God was in their midst like the treasure. It was there in a fashion that might otherwise be overlooked. And anyone who saw its value and would run after it would appear to be a fool at first. You would look foolish running after Jesus. Now, what is he doing? He's walking around like a pauper, a homeless pauper. And he's calling out sinners, calling out tax collectors. What kind of group does he have? And you're going to run after that? What kind of treasure is that? You're a fool to give your life up to follow him. But it's of supreme value. Anyone who sees the hidden worth of the kingdom knows that the kingdom is worth far more than anything else he would have in this life. He may look to be a fool to those who do not perceive the kingdom's supreme value, but in reality, he is eternally wise, for he is only giving up that which he knows is only going to perish so that he might gain that which will never perish. I believe that's the intended point of this parable. Jesus is conveying to his disciples here. He wants them to understand that even though they're going to be mocked, even though they're going to be despised for following him, even though the supreme value and worth of the kingdom is hidden now, it is absolutely worth surrendering your life and everything you have to submitting yourself to the rule and authority of Christ. It's worth it. He is the humble messianic ruler of heaven and earth, who came in an unexpected fashion, ushering in a hidden and unseen kingdom. The pearl of great price gives us a parallel interpretation. The man was out searching for beautiful pearls, just as the Jews were anticipating and looking for God's beautiful kingdom. But when an unexpected, hidden, and singular pearl of great price was found, when its value was discovered, he immediately knows its worth and he gives up everything he has to go and embrace it. The pearl of great price is Christ. It's Jesus. Embracing Jesus and following Him by faith. Embracing His kingdom rule within your life and submitting yourself to Him at every cost. I'll give up everything so that I can follow You. Jesus says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. And when some people found that out, they said, it's not worth it. But to the disciple who sees the supreme value in following Christ, it's worth it. It's worth it that I might have Christ, that I might know Him, that I might understand Him, that I might submit to His authority in every area of my life, whatever it takes. I want to know You. People may scoff at you for following Christ in this life, but in the end, the supreme manifest glory of the kingdom will be seen for what it is in truth, a superior reward of incorruptible value, which is never going to perish, and it's worth far more than this world would have to offer, and we should be willing to sacrifice everything for it because of its eternal greatness. Because of its superior value. George Eldon Ladd says, these parables gain their central point from the fact that, contrary to every superficial evaluation, discipleship to Jesus means participation in the kingdom of God itself. It is therefore a treasure worth more than all other possessions, a pearl exceeding all else in value. Every person should seek to gain possession of it at any cost. The Apostle Paul did just that, didn't he not? Listen to what he says to the Philippians there in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. He says, but what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul saw the hidden value of the kingdom. He saw supreme value in Christ, and he was willing to give up everything to be His disciple and to follow Him. The prestige that Paul had as a Pharisee, a leader and a pillar within the Jewish religious elite, he gave it all up so that he could gain Christ. He lost friends. He lost financial support from the synagogues. He faced unsurmounting hardships, perils, and persecutions, all so that he could gain Christ. So that he can gain Jesus. Listen, all the disciples needed to understand the importance of these two parables because it would be very easy. It would be very easy to give up everything if the kingdom was visible, would it not? I mean, if you could see a visible kingdom in the distance approaching, it was there. Of course, I'll give it up. There it is. But it's difficult and it appears foolish to everyone around you and they'll mock you when you give up that which the world says is valuable to obtain a treasure that is hidden and unseen. You need to be encouraged in that area, don't we? I know I need it. There are times in this life when we can look around and go, what am I doing? Is this going to be worth it, Lord? And we know it is, but there's times when we look out and we go, I don't know. And maybe I need to not pursue Jesus so hard and follow Him so fast that I might gain more stuff here in this world. And the reality is some people could even look at some of the choices that we've made as disciples and say, you're a fool. What are you doing? Sacrificing your time and your energy, giving of yourself for Jesus and for His kingdom and for His glory, it doesn't appear to be doing anything. But it's of supreme value. It is of supreme value. We need to be encouraged. Jesus knows this. People will think you to be a fool, but in the end, you and I and the disciples and anyone who would choose to follow Christ needs to understand the unseen and hidden value that is found and contained within God's present unseen kingdom as we submit our lives and submit ourselves to His rule within our life. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This parable is similar to that of the wheat and the tares. The kingdom of heaven has arrived. It is moving through this realm unnoticed without initiating an end time separation of the good from the bad. This eschatological separation was expected when the Messiah was going to arrive. But it's not immediately taking place. And as we said last week, this is perhaps one of the reasons why John the Baptist began to have doubts as to whether or not Jesus was the Messiah or they needed to begin to look elsewhere. You remember as we went through that earlier in Matthew? John was tossed into prison by an evil and oppressive man. He was tossed in there by Herod. And you remember that John the Baptist went out preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, John says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus' winnowing fan has always been in his hand. It's just that the gathering process has been delayed out further than anticipated. They did not expect the kingdom to go unnoticed for a time. They did not expect a hidden and unseen kingdom to be ushered in when the Messiah arrived. That's not what they expected. Judgment is going to come later. An unseen kingdom is here. Judgment will come later. That is a mystery of the kingdom. John MacArthur says, the dragnet of God's judgment moves silently throughout the sea of mankind and draws all men to the shores of eternity for final separation to their ultimate destiny, believers to everlasting life and unbelievers to eternal damnation. Some of the fish that appear to be caught up and associated with the dragnet of God's kingdom, but do not truly belong to the kingdom, will be tossed out according to God's all-knowing evaluation. Nothing will escape the judgment of God that will come at the end of the age. It might be easy for us to spot out blatant rebellion towards God. It's easy for us to go, that is clearly paganism. But the all-knowing, all-seeing eye of God can see what is truly in the heart of man, even if a person is simply playing games by associating themselves with the people of the kingdom, but are not truly of the kingdom themselves. And they will receive an unexpected end. They will be cast into a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because they are going to have to take the punishment for their own sin on their own, because they never have truly embraced Christ, the Messiah, who took the punishment for them. And Jesus will end up saying to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The coming judgment of God might be delayed, but it is inevitable. It's inevitable. So we need to take heed to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, where Paul says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." Here he is speaking to a church, speaking to people who have associated themselves with the kingdom of God, and yet he's saying, test yourself to see whether or not you're actually in the faith. Finally, Jesus wraps up the mysteries of the kingdom with one final parable. In verses 51 and 52, Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Now, I've always thought that they were probably overly ambitious. Like, "We totally get it, Lord." I think they got it somewhat, maybe not to the fullest extent that they were agreeing to, but I think that they eventually understood more fully what Jesus was talking about. And then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Now, a scribe in the simplest of terms was someone who studied the scriptures and then would teach others the law. They were a learner and they were a teacher. The scribes in Jesus' day were by and large legalistic and full of pride. But Jesus is here referring to a scribe in the truest sense of the word. A true learner who has been instructed rightly concerning the kingdom of heaven, just as Jesus' disciples have been instructed concerning the mysteries of the kingdom. And then he goes on to say, scribes who have been instructed are like homeowners who bring forth treasure from what they have acquired, both things new and things old. You probably got some things in your house that have been handed down after time, and it's a treasured possession. There's probably some other things that you have that are new, that are very valuable to you, and you treasure them both. And you share them both. And there's probably family memories that you have tied to old things and family memories that you have tied to new things. And there's great value in both of them. And he says, what you need to do as a scribe, as a teacher, is take both of those things and go out and give them to people. Jesus is saying, don't forsake what they've understood about the kingdom in the Old Testament. They got to cling to it. They need to understand the kingdom of God and everything they've learned in the Old Testament as they cling to it in light of the new. Because the new sheds light upon the old. And the old still retains its value. In fact, it's even more valuable now because they understand the mysteries of the kingdom. It has even greater value because they can see who Christ is. They can see more clearly how Christ fulfilled these scriptures. And it has supreme value now. So he's saying, don't get rid of the old. You need it. You need the new and you need the old. They can now be patient. They can now be long-suffering, knowing that the Messiah came, but the kingdom wasn't visible yet. The Messiah arrived. The kingdom is here. It's in their midst. Even though we look like fools to all the unbelievers around us as we run after the Lord, and we submit ourselves to His rule and His lordship in our life, and yet He will still come and deliver us into a visible kingdom. That's great news. This parable of the householder is intended to do more than just say, hey, you guys just need to be instructed and you need to know. new in light of old. You just need to be learners of the kingdom. He says, no, that's the treasure of the kingdom is found in beholding the new and the old together. And it's supposed to turn you into teachers. You're supposed to bring it out of your household. You bring both new and old out. And Jesus asked them, have you understood everything? And they said, yes. And he says, now I want you to go and be scribes. You need to go and be scribes. Those who study and those who teach, and they bring forth the treasure of God's kingdom out of His Word, out of what He's revealed. They need to give a proper understanding of the Scriptures to the people, a proper understanding of the kingdom, and how what Jesus has revealed relates to the old. He says, go out and do that. And Jesus spends the entirety and the rest of His ministry preparing His disciples to do just that, does He not? You're going to go out. You're going to teach them the good news. You're going to show them that the kingdom of God has arrived. You're going to show them that I am the Lord, I'm the King, and I died for those who are going to enter in so that they can have citizenship. Go out and tell them that. This inability to see the old in light of the new leads to all sorts of legalism in the church age. Even as we go through the book of Acts, if you don't understand the old properly in light of the new, then it led to all kinds of problems. So understanding what Christ has done, understanding this mystery of the kingdom is of vast importance. How Christ's sacrifice relates to the dietary laws. Was that a problem in the early church? You betcha it was a problem. And you need to understand what Christ came to do and how that relates to the old. How did Christ's sacrifice relate to the Gentiles? You need to understand that. How did Christ's sacrifice relate to all the other sacrifices and the ceremonies in the Old Testament? We need to have a good understanding of the old in light of the new. And let none of us here this morning simply just come together so that we can just understand the truth without it changing and transforming our lives so that we could go out and become teachers. We need to be prepared as teachers who are going to go forth and bring out God's treasure and share that with other people. We need to share what God has done in light of Christ's atonement on the cross. And we need to tell others and instruct them properly about God's kingdom. We need to see the kingdom's surpassing value. So that when the world thinks we're fools, we can stand our ground and run after it headstrong. Knowing that God's judgment is going to come, we need to fix our eyes and examine our own lives as to whether or not we're actually in the kingdom. And once we discover whether we are or we're not, we need to do something about it. If we are, fix our eyes on Jesus and run after Him. If we're not, turn to Him and repent and say, Lord, help me. I don't want to just be associated with God's people. I want to know You for real. I want to know You for real. And we need to be willing to give our all to Him and submit ourselves to Him, because the kingdom of God is of supreme value. Nothing in this earth can compare to the value of the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You this morning that we can go through the parables, the kingdom parables together. God, You explained to Your disciples the mysteries of the kingdom, and You have them pinned down in Scripture for us to know and to understand. And we ask that God, as citizens of Your kingdom, those who already belong to You, that have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of Your love, You would help us to see the surpassing and supreme value of the kingdom that You have placed us in. God, help us to be willing to look foolish in this world so that we might gain more of Christ in this life, that we would submit ourselves to your rule, to your authority in every area of our life. And Lord, I ask that if there be anyone here that needs to examine themselves to see whether they not they be truly in the faith, not just associated with the sons of the kingdom, but actually are indeed a son of the King, indeed because they have believed upon you and called out to you by faith and surrendered their lives to you. And Lord, help us to be teachers who are able to rightly understand the old in light of the new. We don't want to toss out any of it, but we want to understand it to a greater degree. In Jesus' name, amen.